a blessing to see your longest member, Sister Mirza, here. It's a blessing to be with the youngest members of the class, and all of you are in between. I believe the pre-memorial conventions were revived in 1948. I've attended every one except one, and they all have been a rich blessing. Just a short word about last night's presentation. We would like to hear any constructive criticism that anybody has to offer, and we will try to make whatever accommodations we can. Somebody let me know if I start coming through too loud or too soft or too something. I don't know what my voice does anymore. Get rid of some of these superfluous pads around here. A heart-to-heart talk. I've been in the narrow way for about 45 years. That doesn't make me a right saint. I've probably been around much longer than I should be. I hope it doesn't take you as long to make your calling and election sure. But the Lord has been very merciful and patient with me. And I'm thankful for the daily evidences of His love in my life. During this long period, I have learned many, many valuable lessons by experience. Sometimes bitter experience, and sometimes failing many times. I have also learned many lessons by the observation, observing my brethren. I want to share these experiences and observations, some of them, with you today, because I love you. Some of the things I say might hurt, or they might step on your toes. But I will be stepping on my own toes also. At this memorial season, the most important thing a speaker could do is to try to inspire you to make your calling and election sure. There is nothing more important in your life. There is not a single earthly tie that is more important than your relationship with the Father. There is not a single or set of earthly experiences, moral or immoral, more important than your relationship with your Heavenly Father. There is no amount of money that you can gain in this life that is more important than your relationship with the Heavenly Father. Don't let anything, any person, any earthly tie, any experience hinder you from making your calling and election sure. Our thoughts today will be not connected thoughts, a series of random thoughts. No, Revelation 7. The four winds are held back until the saints are sealed in their forehead. The time of trouble began in 1914. But the winds have been held back from the whirlwind stage for 75 years. Why? Because the Lord's people have not yet been fully sealed in their foreheads. You know, in the world, there's an expression when somebody succeeds that he must be doing something wrong, right. Well, all I can say is, Bible students, we must be doing something wrong. Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. And then Mark 13. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Oh, at times the trials and pressures of the narrow way seem so unbearable. It demands too much for us. Idealistically, yes, they're wonderful, but practically, oh, we have to hold back. But I think in order to have the idealism and the faith and the hope that will enable us to accept every experience to make our calling and election sure, by faith we must have God's perspective to endure to the end faithfully. You know, there's two perspectives of human suffering, of the human race. There's man's perspective and there's God's perspective. From man's perspective, oh, the human race has been suffering for over 6,000 long years. But what is God's perspective? 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 8. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. From God's perspective, the human race has been suffering less than a week. Less than a week. 40 years in the narrow way, from God's perspective, is less than 1 hour. How long have you been suffering? How long have you been enduring? You know, if someone offered us $1 billion, not $1 million, no. $1 million isn't much today. If somebody offered us $1 billion, he says, I have a job for you, and I'll pay you $1 billion. Now, this job is just going to require only 1 hour. But during that hour, you're going to be subjected to, oh, very difficult experiences, much suffering, much enduring. But it's only going to be an hour. And I assure you, everything's going to come out all right. Will you take the job? $1 billion. Well, I think some of us might take the job. I mean, what, $1 billion for an hour? I don't care what the hour is. Brethren, the Lord is offering us the universe for an hour of suffering and enduring compared with eternity. How often do you think of your heavenly hope? I hope you think of it every day. I hope you think of it every morning. You review it before you start out on the tasks of the day and the sufferings of the day and the enduring experiences of the day. Think of entering into the presence of the God and the Creator of the whole universe if we're faithful unto death. The one who has brought us up out of the pit of mire, the pit and the miry clay, and by chastening, by love, brought us step by step to the end of the way, and then to be ushered into His presence. Have you ever thought? I often think, what are my first words going to be to the Heavenly Father when I meet Him beyond the veil? Then think of the work of the kingdom. Every day, you know, we see terrible sights of humanity. Physical sights that tear your heart apart. Then on television or in the paper we read or see of these sick, sick, sick things that the mentally warped and sin-distorted minds of men are doing to each other. Just think how we will be able to help these people in the kingdom. And then think of eternity. If we are faithful unto death, we will have the power and ability of the divine nature to do what? Enjoy ourselves throughout eternity? No. Unlimited power and ability to glorify the name of our Heavenly Father throughout eternity. Are you willing to endure for 1 hour compared with eternity? In order to receive the rewards of the high calling? I don't care how much physical suffering, how much mental suffering, or both. I don't care how much economic privation. Whatever the misunderstandings are that you have in the world with the brethren and with your family. If we had the faith view of things from God's perspective, whatever we endure in this life is nothing compared to the rewards of eternity. You know, Paul evaluated his experiences, and he is going through tremendous sufferings and difficulties in Ephesus for a period of 2 years. And he said, these are what? But a moment compared with the eternal weight of glory. And we won't take the time to go into the scriptures, reading the scriptures, but during this 2 year period that Paul was speaking of, in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 11 and 12, he speaks of physically being hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, no certain dwelling place. In 1 Corinthians 4, 13, spiritually speaks of being reviled, persecuted, slandered, the offscouring and refuge of the whole world. And then in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, his opposition was so bitter that Paul became, he said, unbearably crushed that he despaired of life itself. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul despairing of life itself? He expected any day to be put to death. But then Paul sums up all of these experiences that he was having at Ephesus during this 2 year period. And he says, this suffering is but for a moment compared with the eternal weight of glory. And nothing we endure compares to Paul's 2 year ministry of suffering and despair at Ephesus. You know, usually we think of temporal things. Oh, I do want to read one account. I was going to try to slip by without taking the time to read it. But, okay, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more eternal, exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And then verse 18, well, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I love verse 18. The things which are seen are temporal, and they will pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. We usually think of temporal things as material things you can buy with money. And in 1 Timothy 6:10, we read that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You might raise your hand or not. I'm going to ask you a few questions next minute or so. First of all, how many of you are millionaires? Okay. How many of you played the $1 million lottery? Nobody even laughs at that one. Why not? Well, most would answer, well, besides the possible unwholesome consequences of gambling, the Lord wants us to be dependent upon Him. And we would never be dependent upon Him if we were millionaires. We wouldn't need to be dependent on Him. Well, that might be true. Okay, if one won the $1 million lotto, what would that mean? For 20 years, they would get $50,000 a year. But after Uncle Sam takes the taxes out, and he does, I understand, they get about $35,000 a year. Okay, divide $35,000 by 52 weeks, and what do you come up with? $673 a week, take-home pay. How many of you, individually, or husband and wife, or as a family, have $673 a week take-home pay? And if you do, you're a millionaire. You never thought of it, did you? That's the day we're living in. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to be a millionaire. I don't believe it's wrong to be a millionaire. You know, a brother once asked Brother Russell if it's a sin to be rich. He said, no, brother, it's not a sin to be rich. It's a sin to die rich. Well, many of the Lord's people, as a family, have a weekly income of $673 a year or a week. Now, many who have this base pay of $673 additionally seek a second and a third job. Well, again, perspective, and I'm not saying this is wrong. We are trying to put ourselves in the position of being multimillionaires. Is this wrong? It all depends. What are our needs scripturally? Well, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if we provide not for our own, we're worse than an unbeliever. And Brother Russell told Brother W.A. Baker, who was a pilgrim in Brother Russell's day, and then he had a family. Brother Russell says, Brother Baker, I'm taking you off the road. He says, anybody that has a family should own a home. If you have a family, you should have a home. So Brother Baker left the pilgrim service, got a job, and bought a home for his family. But the cost of homes today and the mortgages to get a home today might take more than $673. Take home pay a week. You probably have to be a millionaire by lotto standards to buy a home today. Consequently, many truth couples work and or the husband has a second and a third job. But of course, in this situation, the test is what luxuries we feel we have to have in acquiring that home, in car-wise and otherwise. Luke 21:34. And take, speaking of the time we're living in, the day of the Lord, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. Mark 4:19. Or rather, speaks of the cares of this world, the worries of this world. And believe me, those of us in the past who have had families and raised them, and those now, the younger couples who have families and have to have a home, there are cares, there are worries of this life. But we have to minimize them, and we have to cut them back as much as possible. The things which are seen are temporal and shall pass away. But there is a wholly different spending area of money in the Bible-student world of our day. There are conventions all over the country, all over the world. The International Convention, the South American Convention, the African Convention, and they're going to increase over the years. And there's nothing wrong with attending conventions by any means. But how much money should we spend to be involved in these vast activities? And they require so much money. These are difficult questions, which we can only as individuals before the Lord answer. And it's between the Lord and ourselves. But remember, Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Mark speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. You know, we are living in a remarkable time. Remarkable economic times. If you have an average or above average abilities, and if you have self-motivation, you can just about cut out any niche you want. In the economic level and live there. And having predetermined what niche you want, you can interpret the Lord's providences in harmony with that niche you have predetermined for yourself. And interpret the Lord's providences accordingly. Therefore, we now hear phrases like, the gift to make money is a gift from the Lord. Or, the Lord providentially opened up this second or third job so that I can have more money for truth activities and convention travel. This might be true. It might not be the Lord. If in the Lord's providence we already have enough for things decent in the sight of all men, with one job or two jobs, then that which is luxurious over could be a gift from the adversary. Or the adversary's providence in trying to trip us up in the narrow way. Time is the most precious commodity of the new creature. We need time to study, to have that personal meditation that we were told of yesterday by Wes. We need time to be involved in the witness work and to serve our brethren by visiting the sick and the isolated and those who are in nursing homes. We need time to go to the meeting. I'm going to give you two scenarios. One, a brother takes a job where there is no class. And most of us say, oh, that's wrong. Why? Because he won't be able to meet with the brethren. Yes, this is true. But maybe you have a lot of time to study personally and to be involved in witness work. But I'm sure we'll still say this is wrong. All right, our second scenario. A brother takes a second job to have more money for truth activities. Oh, he attends all the class meetings. He's certainly not going to let it affect that. But he has much less time for personal study and witnessing and visiting the sick and the isolated. I'm going to tell you a story that probably most of you haven't heard. Now, Brother Russell had great money-making ability. And he knew it. At 24, early 20s, he had accumulated a wealth that would be comparable to over $1 million in our day. He would have fast become a multimillionaire. He expected a great work to take place after 1914. And this great work would require money. He didn't know where the money was going to come from. Out of his own personal funds, he bought a gold mine out west. Only to find afterwards, on his final trip, that it was a fraud. Those who sold it to him had actually shot buckshot of gold pellets into the ore. It was a crushing experience for Brother Russell. W.A. Baker related this to me. He said, one of the final lessons the Lord taught Brother Russell was that he didn't need his money-making ability. All he wanted was him. His heart. His all. The Lord doesn't need our money-making ability if it takes time and other talents away from serving him. The things which are seen are temporal and will pass away. The things which are not seen are eternal. Our home, our clothes, our cars, our TVs, our VCRs, our earthly ties, our families. Our fame in the world or in the truth movement. Our popularity with the brethren. Our office in the church. Our positions that bring praise in the world or in the church. All of these things will soon pass away. They are temporal. The only things that will last eternally are the eternal values and principles that we have as new creatures. And remember, each one of us is only one heartbeat away from eternity. It could happen today. The difficult experiences also will end. Trials will end. But the likeness of Christ that they have developed will last for an eternity. Pain will end. Oh, some of the Lord's people endure so much pain, mentally and physically. It will end. But the loving sympathy that it has developed in our hearts will enable us to help others in the kingdom. Physically, some of us aren't very attractive. Unfortunately, physical attractiveness seems to enhance our relationship with our brethren. Deep down, most of us realize this because we go to some effort to make ourselves attractive for the meetings, don't we? The physically unattractive and those with physical handicaps, all of this will come to an end. But as is often the case of physical unattractiveness and handicaps, unbeknown to the possessor, it develops a quiet, a gentle, and a humble spirit, a mellow character. And these qualities will last forever. Unfortunately, some of us were born, characteristic-wise, quite crude, quite harsh, quite argumentative, quite combative. And consequently, we're not too popular among the brethren. We might even be considered less spiritual because of these natural characteristics. But these too will end. But the lifelong discipline of love that we exercise to eliminate, but we could not eliminate these ignoble qualities, but at least the lifelong discipline of love that we exerted to minimize them and minimize our hurting effect upon our brethren. This discipline of love will last throughout all eternity. Because of the fall, all of us have been lonely, born lonely. Some try to continually fill their lives with others. Why? Because we just can't stand being alone with ourselves. We're alienated from our own selves. This is a part of the fall. Not only being alienated from God and alienated from our fellow man, but alienated from ourselves. Others, by choice or sheer neglect of the brethren, have sought to fill their loneliness with the Lord by prayer and by long periods of personal and habitual study of His Word, which is His way of talking to us. And when this house dissolves, this eternal fellowship already begun, will intensify with eternity. A little different line of thought. One thing I regret in our day, comparison with the past, is that youth in the Bible student movement do not go into full-time service. And maybe I'm behind the times. in the sense that maybe today economic conditions are such that it prohibits youth from going into full-time service. But if so, this is a sad loss. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And those of us who were able, by the Lord's grace, to at least devote some years in our youth to the full-time service, feel that it could never be compensated by any other experience. I was in the full-time service till I was 32. Alpha, Irene, thank the Lord, were in the full-time service and are in the full-time service all their life. I went out and got a job at 32. Yes, it cost me a college education. I was too old to go to college. But the Lord overruled. I got a job that had a pension. And at 32, I was able to retire. We get by okay. We're not lotto millionaires. And I'm in the full-time service again. Yes, I didn't have a college education, and I'm not knocking the college education. But on the other hand, oh yes, remember I said from the platform a number of times, I hated my job. But there are compensations to being a blue-collar worker. I was able to spend much time in meditation on my job. I actually wrote notes. I actually wrote out whole talks in a sequence of days in my work as a blue-collar worker. You know, I feel sorry for a salesman. I feel sorry for an engineer. Their mind is so boggled and full of unspiritual, cluttered thinking that they have to do for their work. Their day doesn't end when they leave work. The responsibilities go home with them, and they think about it. Again, there are the advantages of a college education. There are the advantages of being a blue-collar worker. Each has to make the decision for himself. Another area. Morality and ethics in the Christian life. The problem of sexual immorality seems to be increasing in the church. I'd like to read Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They two, numerically, shall become one, numerically. One flesh. You know, the Bible view of sex is beautiful. When a man and woman, because of unity of mind and unity of spirit, get married and come together in physical love, all the sensations of physical love then weld them together in a complete unity. It is beautiful. But what is sexual love outside of marriage? It is animal love. It is being driven by instinct. Brother Russell made an interesting observation on 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4. Remember, Paul lists all the conditions that would be in the world at the end of the age. And he speaks of these as perilous times. And Brother Russell observed, well, these are perilous times to the church, not to the world, because the church is on trial for life, not the world. Well, how can conditions in the world be perilous times to the church? Well, to the degree that these conditions in the world creep into the church, they become perils to the Christian. We are living in an era when the marriage contract is considered old-fashioned, when living together without a marriage license is considered the end thing, when it is expected that married partners will have extramarital activities, when advertising on TV, magazines, billboards is geared to sell things solely from a sexual appeal, even toothpaste is advertised from the standpoint of giving a sex appeal, when high school teachers tell their classes it's none of your parents' business what you do with your body is your own, when peer pressure requires children at the age of 13 to prove their manhood or their womanhood by sex, when a movie is considered mature or is not considered mature or realistic unless it has at least one bed scene, when the only advocated protection from AIDS is not sexual abstention but condoms, when homosexuality is considered a moral standard by society, an acceptable standard by society, not only is the world in trouble when these conditions are in existence what they are today, but the Lord's people and the children of the Lord's people are in trouble unless they are on guard and take the necessary precautions. The conditions in the world are a peril to the Lord's people because we are on trial for life. I'm going to get about one quarter through of my talk today. To our young people, the rest of you can listen in. Very early in your teens, as you know, your body undergoes chemical changes, and your sexual organs are developed and stimulated. And only years and years later is your mind mature enough to accept the responsibilities of marriage. But your body chemistry is working all these years. Sometimes the combination of your body chemistry and the outside influences of the world are so overwhelming what can you do to resist temptation? You can't turn off your body chemistry, unfortunately. That would be convenient. But you can turn off the switch of outside influences. You do not have to go to X-rated movies. You do not have to look at the trash that's on TV. You do not have to listen to the music that has wrong stimulations. You can turn off the switch. You know they have a drug slogan to overcome drugs? Just say no. To our young people I say, just say no. turn off the switch for your own good. And then learn to understand your thinking. And don't get all sorts of guilt complexes with your thinking. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that comes upon us, but that which is common to man. And among the things that preceded was adultery, fornication. So he's talking about this area of temptations, at least included. I submit, you cannot have a temptation. Paul says we're all going to have temptations that are common to men. Every temptation that any other human being has, we're liable to have it, or we're going to have it. So I submit that a temptation thought is not a sin thought. Not all evil thoughts are sin thoughts. Due to our body chemistry, due to the influences of the world and the adversary, sinful thoughts will come into our mind. What will make, or rather, evil thoughts will come into our mind? What will make them a sin thought or a temptation thought? Well, if they come into our mind, then we struggle to put them out of our mind. Then they are only temptation thoughts. But if we nurture them, and if we build on them, and if we enhance them, then they become sin thoughts. And I'm not going to tell you that once you resist a temptation thought, that is never going to come into your mind again, because your body chemistry is going to continually be working, and the influences of the world and the adversary are continually going to be assailing you. But every time an evil thought comes into your mind, try to eliminate it, struggle to eliminate it, and then it will only be in the category of a temptation thought and not a sin thought. But if you nurture that line of reasoning, eventually, it could find its expression in action. God bless you in this struggle. Just say no. I'm going to read a matter comment that has been a great blessing to me, a great help. It's September 28th. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. This thought, Brother Russell's comment, this quote, this thought of Satan's opposition to us, and that we are contending not merely with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places of power, would be appalling to us did we not, on the other hand, realize that by positiveness of decision, we acquire great help and assistance by unseen powers. From the moment of our positive resistance of temptation and positive standing up for the Lord and His cause, we become stronger in the Lord and in the power of His might. And greater is He that is for us than all they that be against us. I don't care what temptation it is. Whether it's temptation to acquire the luxuries of life, whether it's temptation to take on an added job that violates our consecration ideals, whether it's a moral temptation, whether it's a temptation to gossip among our brethren or manifest a spirit of pride. If we have a strong will in the matter, if we will to do right in that matter, the Lord will so respect and so love that determination that He will bring unseen forces into our life that will withstand the temptations of the evil spiritual hosts that are trying to tempt us otherwise. I have experienced the miracle of prayer along this line many, many times. You also can have this experience. Another line. We're going to single the elders on. Acts 20, verse 27. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare, and some translations say, the whole counsel of God. How many of us as elders declare the whole counsel of God? Some elders never give a talk on doctrine. This is sad. Some elders never give a talk on character. This is sad. Some elders never give a talk on prayer. This is sad. Some elders give many talks on prayer. And sometimes this is sad because much of their material comes from nominal church writings. And those writers are at best babes in Christ and not standards of ideals for the Lord's people to follow. Paul said, or rather James said, in James 3:1, and it's mistranslated, masters, but it should be teachers, be not many of you teachers, for they shall receive the greater condemnation or the greater judgment. As an elder, speaking to fellow elders, I believe that of any category or class of brethren in the Bible student movement, percentage-wise, fewer elders, myself included as a possibility, will make their calling and election sure than any other grouping of brethren. Because it is very easy to say one thing and live another way. I had something to say to the sisters and to others, our senior citizens. Well, the golden years. You know, I was thrilled with Ray's testimony yesterday. You know, when we retire, we're ready to give up sometimes. We don't do the exercise we should, and consequently the blood isn't circulating. It affects our mind. It affects our mobility. Exercise is of tremendous value to the retired, to the senior citizens, a tremendous value to enable you to become retreaded teenagers. Well, when you think of exercise, along with thinking of the possibility of jogging, along with thinking of the possibility of a stationary bike, no, they say walking. Walking is one of the most effective forms of exercise. Now, if you walk for 45 minutes, build it up gradually, walk for 45 minutes a day, 5 days a week, this will have such a revitalizing effect upon your mind and upon your mobility. And you know what would be wonderful? During this 45 minutes a day that you walk, if you had a pack of tracks under your arm, and you just pass them out as you run along. I hope all of us that retire will set aside slots of time like Brother Ray has to be active in some form of the witness work. I hope I haven't stepped on too many toes. If I have hurt you, it's because I love you. And it's because I myself have shed many tears in struggling with these same struggles you are going through. I love you. And I'd like to spend eternity with you. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Kenneth, and we are truly sorry that we have to come up and interrupt your thoughts and your expressions to the brethren, your encouragements. We would use for our closing hymn a special presentation by Brother Glenn Pryor, who will sing for us. At the conclusion of Brother Glenn's selection, Brother Kenneth will close with prayer and asking the Lord's blessing upon our temporal portion. And we will use the same procedure as we have for the last two meals in preparing for this one as well. We would just ask that those who have their plates early, if you would proceed to the room behind the stage, and that will help the brothers who are setting up the tables in this room to get that done a little bit easier. So, Brother Glenn.
This is a heart-to-heart song about one of the last events in our Lord's life, when he was led down that street called the Via Dolorosa on his way to Calvary. Down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. The blood that would cleanse the souls of all men made its way through the heart of Jerusalem. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary.
Loving Father, we humbly bow in your holy presence, so thankful for your many blessings on our behalf, blessings that we are so unworthy of. By your strength and your help, might we more faithfully this coming year be broken together with Jesus. might we more faithfully partake of the cup of suffering. With suffering in turn into blessing. Stimulate our hope daily that we might have the faith that no matter how great our sufferings and sorrows, they are but for a moment compared with the eternal weight of glory. And Lord, we pray that the church might soon be completed, that your blessings might flow out to all mankind. In Jesus' name, amen.